chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. We'd like to read the first four verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. We learn here in verse 1 that what we read here in our text took place in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was the 10th king of Judah. Began his reign when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. Uzziah was a very able king, very able administrator, very able military leader. He was extremely popular as king, and his accomplishments, of course, were many. Under his reign, Judah had become a military power, defeating one enemy after another. The entire kingdom was enjoying prosperity and success unlike any other time under the reign of Uzziah. The whole nation was filled with confidence. The whole nation was filled with hope. It was a time of prosperity. It was a time of great success as well. And again, everything was going great. And in addition to all of this, Uzziah brought spiritual renewal, the same that his grandfather did, Joash. So Uzziah was the hope of the nation. The whole future looked very, very bright under his leadership. Everything was going great until we come to 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16, and that's when we're told that Uzziah, the king, entered the temple, the Lord, the holy place, and offered sacrifice, did that which was reserved only for the priest to do. And when he did that, he was immediately stricken with leprosy. And he was exiled, forced to live outside the city. And his son Jotham reigned in his stead. And eventually the news would come, of course, that the king is dead. And once that news came, once Uzziah was struck with leprosy, the confidence of the nation withered away, the hope of the nation withered away and was replaced with anxiety and fear and a sense of hopelessness. It was during this time, sometime during the time that Uzziah was exiled, between then and after his death, that our text takes place. We don't know that Uzziah had actually died by the time we read what we read here in Isaiah 6. It just simply tells us it was the year that King Uzziah died. But we do know this, that Uzziah apparently was no longer on the throne. Perhaps he was still in exile. Perhaps he was dead by the time that Isaiah 6 was written. But there's no doubt in my mind that Isaiah entered the temple that day with a very heavy heart, with a heart like everyone else's that was preoccupied and distracted by the news and by the events that had taken place. And just imagine, arriving at church one Sunday morning, and as you sit down, you look up here in the baptistry, and there's a throne. And on that throne is God. And you can see Him very, very clearly. And then you hear the most beautiful choir that you've ever heard in your life. And it's the seraphims, a choir of angels. And the building begins to shake. And the building is filled with smoke. That's something you're not going to get over. And that's what happened to Isaiah. Here in Isaiah chapter 6. And this chapter records the experience of Isaiah. It records what he saw that day. It records what he felt that day. We are told in verses 1 and 2 what he saw. He saw a throne. Though Uzziah's throne was no longer occupied or didn't appear to be, we see God was still upon the throne. We see in verse 3 what he heard. And again in verse 4, no doubt what he felt at that particular time. But we want to take today the thought of the message from verse 3, from what Isaiah heard. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We want to speak on the subject of holy, holy, holy. If there ever was a time when God's people needed to rediscover, if you will, to see and to realize the holiness of God, it is today. So it is our prayer that we would go from here today with a more vivid realization of the absolute holiness of God. Because I believe it's something that we have lost sight of for the most part. So we want to consider this morning the holiness of God. Consider the song here of the seraphim. We read of the seraphim in verse 2. This is simply a special class of angels. And they are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Many have assumed, incorrectly, that since there is a threefold usage of the word holy, that there were three seraphim. Well, that's a foolish assumption. I believe there were probably an innumerable group of angels that Isaiah saw. Many teach, of course, that the threefold usage of the word holy has reference to the fact that God is Trinity. That God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Holy Spirit is holy. And certainly that is true. God the Father is holy, God the Son is holy, God the Holy Spirit is holy. But I believe to limit holy, holy, holy in this way is to miss something of the significance of what is being said. The Jews used repetition when they wanted to emphasize something, when they wanted to stress the importance of something. Very often, Jesus would begin a statement by saying, "Verily, verily." Why didn't he just say, "Verily"? Because he was emphasizing. He was emphasizing the significance of what he was about to say. And the seraphim, they cried, "Holy, holy, holy." And I believe that they were stressing. They were underlining, they were highlighting, they were drawing attention to the holiness of God. They are caught up in the wonder of the holiness of God. They are saying that The holiness of God goes beyond words. The holiness of God is beyond human comprehension. And we see that the volume of the seraphim caused the doorpost to shake. This wasn't just a whisper. Holy, holy, holy. There was tremendous volume. It was holy, holy, holy. And it filled the entire building. And the doorpost literally shook from the reverberating of that sound. And no doubt Isaiah felt the sound. He felt the volume of that angel, of the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. Holiness is the centerpiece of God's attributes. It is central to who God is. Holiness is the very nature of God. Holiness is who He is. We read in Psalm 99 in verse 5, He is holy. It's not He was holy, He shall be holy, He is holy. Whatever God is, be sure of this, He is holy. He is holy. Holiness is His very being. His name, which represents all that He is said to be holy there in 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 10. We read in Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverent is His name. God is holy in all of His attributes. In fact, holiness is the attribute of attributes. It encompasses all of His other attributes. We read in Psalm 47 and verse 8, God sitteth upon the throne of His holiness. And in Psalm 60 and verse 6, God hath spoken in His holiness. Holiness is the beauty. And it is the glory of His being. We read in Exodus 16 and verse 11 that God is glorious in holiness. It is holiness that casts its luster upon all the other attributes. It is holiness that makes all of His other attributes so glorious. So today we need to hear the seraphim. We need to hear them declare the excellence, the magnificence, the marvel, the wonder of the absolute holiness of God as they sing, holy, holy, holy. When considering the attributes of God, none is sounded out so loftily throughout the Word of God. None is sounded out as frequently as the holiness of God. His holiness is above everything else. His holiness is beyond everything. His holiness surpasses everything. And therefore we read in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord. None is holy as God. That's why you ought not use the word holy before another word. God. God is holy. He is independently holy. That is, He does not derive His holiness from any other being. He is infinitely holy. There's no measure of His holiness. He is immutably holy. That is, His holiness, like everything else about God, does not change. And when the seraphim cried, holy, 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 They did so in praise. They did so in adoration. They did so in wonder. And we read in Psalm 30 and verse 4, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." So this perfection of holiness is declared and celebrated all through the Scripture as none else. You know, you think about it, you never read in the Word of God that God is love, love, love. I do read holy, holy, holy. I never read that God is mercy, mercy, mercy. And this doesn't undermine the love of God or the mercy of God at all. What it does is it exalts the holiness of God. Three times, holy, holy, holy. And again, you can only begin to imagine the volume of these seraphim as they cry, holy, holy, holy. So what is meant by the holiness of God? Well, the first thing that comes to most people's mind is purity, and we'll get to that. But really, that's not the primary meaning of holiness. Holiness is greatness. The root idea of holiness is being set apart. Being set apart from everything else. That's why folks were supposed to sanctify their houses and sanctify this and sanctify that. They were to set it apart for holy uses. So when we say that God is holy, that means that God is apart from everything that is common. There is a sense in which God is separate from you and I. Separate from all of His creation. In other words, God is in a class all by Himself. We read in Psalm 113, "The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord, who dwelleth on high?" And in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, God said, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One." And in Hosea 11 and verse 9, the Lord reminds us, "For I am God and not man." I am God and not man. What that means is that God is separate. Don't ever bring God down to the level of man. Don't ever bring God down to the level of that which is common. That's why there's a great danger today in using things to compare to God. There is nothing that can compare to God. He is holy. He is set apart from everything else. He is above everything. He is beyond everything. And when the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy," they were declaring the greatness of God. They were declaring the separateness of God. God would have us always to recognize that He is separate. That's why we read in Isaiah 8 and verse 13, "Sanctify the Lord God Himself." That doesn't mean you make God pure. It means you set Him apart. You sanctify the Lord. When God killed Nadab and Abihu for offering strange fire, Moses said to Aaron, "This is what God meant when He said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That is, you set Him apart. You set God apart from everything else. That's why you do not use words that describe God to describe anything else. Because God is separate from everything. The seraphim cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Beware today of scaling God down to that which is common. He's not the man upstairs. He's holy God. He's not the big guy. He's holy God. Don't ever scale God down. And the seraphim that day, with wonder and amazement, in the very presence of God, said, "Holy, holy, holy." And they were declaring the greatness of God. Also, the second aspect of holiness is the idea of purity. God is pure. We read in 1 John 1 and 5 that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He is perfectly sinless. He is undefiled. He is spotless. He is untainted. He is unblemished. He is absolutely free from sin. The truth is, you and I cannot comprehend perfect purity because there's nothing on this earth that is perfectly pure. Nothing. God is pure. God is perfectly pure. He is absolutely impeccable. And the seraphim, they are beholding the spotless purity of God. And realizing that they could not put it in words, they simply said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The third aspect of holiness is the idea of perfection. He never does what is wrong. He always acts in a righteous manner. He's good. That means he's free from any flaw. He's free from any defect. He's faultless. He is perfectly good. He is as good as possible. The seraphim beholding the absolute perfection of God, realizing the unspeakableness of such, they simply cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Consider the holiness of God and sin. The God, small g, which most of Christendom has adopted and loves so dearly, is looked upon as one who winks at sin. One who overlooks. One who even condones and tolerates that which is evil. But the one whom they remember, the seraphim are sinless. The one in whom of whom the sinless seraphim stood before and cried, "Holy, holy, holy," is far different from the God that sinful man has imagined. The Bible tells us that a holy God hates sin. He hates all sin. And you and I do not realize how much he hates sin. Because to fully realize that, we would have to fully realize how holy he is. That's beyond our comprehension. God's hatred of sin is beyond our comprehension. Today, if a preacher preaches against sin, someone will say, "Well, you know, you're being a little too hard." Oh, not even close.
Not even close. There's not enough words in the English language or any other language to describe how much God hates sin. A holy God hates all sin. He hates it universally. He hates it perpetually. He hates it intensely. He loathes everything that is contrary to His holiness. We read in Psalm 7 and verse 11 something about God that people find unacceptable today. We read there that God is angry with the wicked every day. What does that mean? It means God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry because God is holy. Proverbs 15 and 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. A holy God never minimizes sin. It is in light of the holiness of God. You and I cannot begin to imagine how wrong sin is, how bad it is, how corrupt sin is, how vile sin is. In light of the holiness of God, you have no idea how foul and reprehensible and abominable that sin is. How horrible. You stop and think the next time you say, well, it's really not that bad. Oh, that may be so in your sinful eyes. But in the eyes of a holy God, you have no idea how bad, how wicked sin is, how offensive, how disgraceful. There's nothing as low down as sin. Nothing as filthy. Nothing as vulgar and unclean. And people will say, well, everybody's doing it. And by saying that, they are trying to minimize sin. But you look at sin side by side with the holiness of God, and it looks entirely different. Looks entirely different. In the eyes of a holy God, we read in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, that even our righteousness are as filthy menstruous rags. That's our righteousness. That's not talking about our sin. But that which is righteous compared to a holy God. That's why we all come short of the glory of God. We live in a time when people want to pattern God after their own evil hearts. The Lord rebuked such a spirit in Psalm 50 and verse 21. He said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself." Oh, what a surprise people are going to have when they stand before that great white throne. It's white in purity. And it says all of them will try to flee. There's no place to go. Because man today has thought that God is like himself. Even God's people are guilty of such. Many have scaled down God to their own level. And that has disastrous results. When you scale God down, the law of God doesn't mean what it ought to mean anymore.
because God is scaled down. There's no shame. When you scale down God and you begin to bring God down to your level, there's no shame in sin. We have lost our ability to be ashamed. We have lost the ability to blush because we have so scaled down God that we have lost sight of His absolute holiness. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. It is the awareness of a holy God that caused the sinless, pure, and undefiled seraphim to cover their faces with their wings and to cover their feet to hide their nakedness before a holy God. And today, because folks have lost sight of a holy God, they will parade even into the house of God half naked. The angels cover themselves in the presence of a holy God. We have lost sight of the holiness of God. We have scaled God down, and as a result, there is no shame of a holy God, or no shame of sin. You notice not only the sight of a holy God that caused the seraphim to cover their faces, may I say, repeat again, they are sinless. Even the sinless seraphim had to cover their faces. But it was the sight of a holy God that caused Isaiah to say, woe is me. Isaiah, the prophet of God. Isaiah, man of God. Isaiah, a holy man of God. But when he saw the holiness of God, he said, woe is me. That's what the holiness of God will do. But today, people make light of sin. God's people make light of sin. They laugh at sin. In the presence of a holy God, even the most holy will say, woe is me. Woe is me. When we bring God down to our level, there's now no incentive to change our behavior. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. As a result of scaling God down to the level of man, there is no commitment among those who call themselves Christians. And the whole doctrine of God is disintegrated when you begin to bring God down to the level of man. But all through the Scriptures, those who came into contact, even with the angels, were struck with fear. And terror filled their hearts as they fell down before holiness. Why is it today that we don't see that? Why is it today that there are so few who are saying, woe, woe is me? Because they have no idea of the holiness. We compare our sins to the sins of others. We say, well, they did the same thing. But you see, you're comparing your sin to the wrong model. The holiness of God. Oh, how we need to hear and feel and experience the power of the seraphim crying, holy, holy, holy. Oh, we need to hear it. We need to feel it. And I believe Isaiah felt it that day. He certainly saw the doorpost shaking. He felt the vibration. He knew he was in the presence
of a holy God. And I'm telling you, when you come into the presence of a holy God, irreverence will disappear. Why is there so much irreverence even in the house of God? Because people are unaware of the holiness of God. When you come into the presence of a holy God, there will be no defiance. There will be no apathy. There will be no rebellion in the presence of a holy God. You just say, "Woe, woe is me." Holiness of God. Do we realize holiness of God? That would take care of our coldness. To come into the presence of the holiness of God. But it is a failure to realize the holiness of God. It causes people to come into the house of God with no reverence whatsoever. None. I mean, we've seen, and I'm not talking about visitors. I'm talking about God's people. Come into the house of God dressed like harlots. Because they do not realize that they're in the presence of a holy God. Oh, we need to come into the house of God with reverence. The sinless, spotless, and pure seraphim. Again, I remind you, covered their faces and feet. How much more should you and I, as sinners, come before a holy God, humble and contrite? We read in Psalm 89 and verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Psalm 99 and verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Take your place, for he is holy. Then we want to consider in closing the holiness of God in the unsaved sinner. A holy God requires absolute perfection. You ask a lost sinner, you're going to go to heaven? Well, I'm working on it. You might as well give that pursuit up. Because a holy God requires absolute perfection. Because God is holy. Acceptance with him on the ground of personal doings is utterly impossible. The only way that you can do something to satisfy God is if you bring God down to your level. But a holy God cannot be pleased with anything you and I do as far as works towards salvation. Concerned. So on the one hand, you have God, a holy God. On the other hand, you have the sinner. He or she has violated the law of a God that requires absolute perfection. They have rebelled against God. They are guilty. And therefore, they are deserving of condemnation. You see, you hear people all the time say, a loving God would not send someone to hell. By that statement, they do not realize not only will a loving God send you to hell, that's what you deserve. That's what you deserve. Because God is holy. And he can only accept perfection. As a lost sinner, there's nothing you can do to please
and satisfy a perfectly holy God. There is nothing you can do to justify yourself or to make yourself acceptable in God's sight. God and the sinner. How can you reconcile the two? Thank God, there is a way. Jesus Christ said in John 14 and 6, I am the way. Jesus Christ is God's provided way. The God-provided way for the unrighteous, for the guilty, for the filthy, the polluted, and the vile sinner to find acceptance with a righteous and pure God. Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the remedy to the sinfulness of man. If you're here and lost today, your only hope is in Christ. You say, well, that's pretty narrow. Yes, it is. We're dealing with a holy God. We're not dealing with the God of your imagination. We're not dealing with a man. We're dealing with the God of whom the seraphim said, holy, holy, holy. Man has devised many plans for acceptance with God. And every one of man's plans underestimates the holiness of God and underestimates the sinfulness of man. And therefore, man's plans are faulty. Man's plans will not work. If you're here and lost today, Jesus Christ has the life that you need. He has the righteousness that you need. He has the cleansing, the pardoning, the acceptance that you need. He is the only one today who can save and rescue you from the doom that awaits you, from the doom that you deserve. He's the only one. Again, if you're here and unsaved, you're not dealing with a God that you can control. You're not dealing with a God that you can manipulate. You're dealing with a God of whom the sinless, perfect seraphim covered their faces in shame, covered their nakedness, and cried, holy, holy, holy. How will you stand before a holy God? There is only one way. There is only one way that a sinner can stand before a thrice holy God, and that is in Jesus Christ. He is your only hope today. We that are saved, all we need to have a vivid realization of the holiness of God. Don't ever minimize, justify, or excuse sin. We are dealing with a holy God. And you and I have no idea how bad our sin is. We like to classify sin. There's big sin, there's other sins that are little. There's no such thing as a little sin with a holy God. No such thing. It doesn't exist. We like to say, well, it's really not that important. You stand before a holy God and tell him that what he says in his word really isn't that important. We're dealing with a holy God. We that are saved need to realize that. You that are lost need to realize you're dealing with holy God. Brother Larry, you come. Let's all stand, Brother Larry.